You may be seated. All right, we shall move forward in our exposition as we move through ministering. I want you to take out, of course, the main doctrine, the main document, I should say. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? What does the fact of your salvation being actualized in eternity rather than in time exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Also, I passed out to you this morning a document which is an excerpt out of the larger document that we shall be ministering from going into the fall, latter part of this year, that which deals with ontology, the actualization of your salvation and everything else in the sphere of in eternity, with manifestation solely or exclusively in the sphere of time and creation. And so this deals with the purpose of actualization, manifestation, dialogues. Hopefully everybody got these documents as we shall use them, syllables, as we move through the scriptures. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at basically verses 10 and 11. Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader. In the document, as you learn it, as you move into Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, in the document, we had moved down to page 9, at the bottom there, the scripture utility of the doctrine of particular redemption. The scriptural utility of the doctrine of particular redemption. Now, I know that the coined phrase is, as they call it and have coined from what they call Calvinism, is limited atonement. And we have changed that to particular redemption simply because, as we shall see, that word atonement is not in the New Testament. We'll deal with that as we move forward. And everybody look at page 9 and the scripture utility of the doctrine of particular redemption. All right? Everyone has Romans chapter 5. So we focus on verse 10. Say amen.
Amen.
Brother Deacon, oh, my God, I wish I had about 2 hours this morning. Amen. Y'all sure you don't want to give me 2 hours?
All right.
Big subject, but we shall be time conscious. And, of course, we always get to come back to you again and again and again. And I like that part. In the 5th chapter of Romans, it starts out in verse 1. Paul sums up and starts out with the word translated therefore. And of course, in the King James, it says being justified. But the Greek word is theke othindas, which in the aorist tense there, it should be translated having been justified. Because Paul here is making a conclusive statement, and he is having established in the preceding verses that you are justified. The statement is that we have ekomim, we have what? What do we have? Amen. We have irenim, we have peace. We have peace with God. Amen. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we get down to our subject verse today, we shall actually get into what that actually entails. Verse 2 said, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. And of course, we as we get into this morning, and as we deal with particular redemption, it becomes apparent that it is not our faith. And this is the thing. This is the thing that we, amen, are going to aggressively militate against, because in most of Christendom, the teaching is that you are saved according to your faith. That is your faith that causes you to be saved. The fact that you put your faith in Jesus Christ allows him to save you. In other words, if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, he can't save you. Amen. But as we look here and we go through and we exegete this and we check the grammar, right, and we, every time we see that expression of that faith, we see the genitive that shows the ownership of that faith is not you, it's God. It's not me, it's God. Amen. Amen. It's Jesus. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That has saved you. Amen. And so then it speaks in verse 3 about and 4, amen, about tribulations and patience and experience and hope. And in verse 5, hope won't disappoint you. That is, amen, if you start up with the right hope, but you got to start up with the right faith also.
All right.
Amen.
All right.
Oh, my God.
All right.
It won't disappoint you. And the love of God is shed abroad, it is poured out, got that same word there, and it is actually not shed, but poured out, amen, it's poured out in our hearts. We mean that God has, amen, poured the love of God into our heart. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Amen.
You wonder why some people love the Lord like we really love the Lord, don't we? Huh? And our folk, you say, dumb, you know, what's the difference? Oh, we're smart, huh? We're not. No, we're not. No, we're not. Amen. God has put the love of God in our hearts. And if God didn't put the love of God in your heart, you wouldn't love him either. Oh, my God. Isn't that something? Oh, my God. That just shows how much he loves us, that he causes us to love him. And then verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died, speaking manifestation wise, amen. And first, and also, one would not die for a righteous man, or that he would construe to be righteous, but it was very evident that we was depraved.
Yes, yes.
Amen. He died for us.
Right.
And then verse 5 says much. Verse 9, rather, said much more, by much. Oh, my God. Here we have this same construction down in verse 10, I think, 10 or 11. Amen. Down in verse 10, much more. We have the same structure there. Malo, malon. Much.
Mm-hmm.
Right, we'll deal with that in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not being justified, but having been justified.
All right.
By the blood, by his blood, we have another construction there. So we shall be saved. We shall be saved. We shall, you have there, oh my God, hallelujah. We have here what we call an indicative future. The indicative mood is what?
Fact.
It's a fact. So we here, we have a future fact. So how can you have a future fact? A thing, not a fact until it comes into being. Well, that's what we're trying to tell you.
Yes.
Through God's decree, it is. It may not be manifested.
Yes.
Oh my God, but it is decreed.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that it is decreed, it exists.
Mm-hmm.
Now we go to verse, and of course, we shall be saved from wrath. And so now, amen, and then that's our gospel is telling us something there. Amen. You ain't got to worry about all of the prophecies that are in Daniel and the prophecies that are in Revelation, those terrible things that's going to happen, it's not about you.
Amen.
That's why you must stay in your gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, veer off in the areas where God is speaking about things and that really does not personally affect you.
Amen.
You're not on the receiving end of the wrath of God.
Amen.
Here it is. Amen. We shall be, amen, in the indicative mood.
Amen.
But it's a future fact that we shall be saved from wrath. It is decreed by God that none of this will come upon you.
Amen.
Oh my God, isn't that something? Huh? Oh my God, isn't this great?
Huh?
Hallelujah. So you should be reading this, except and letting this permeate in your heart and overruling the fear that you might have about one day. In one day, a third of the earth's inhabitants shall be destroyed.
Right.
Huh?
Right. Right.
And the vials that are open in, as we look and read in Revelation, amen, about all of these terrible plagues and all of that, you won't even be here.
No.
Huh? No. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
God, before that, at least 7 to 10 years before that,
right,
we shall be caught up.
Right.
Can you say caught
right
up?
Caught up.
Meet him in the air.
Yeah.
There shall we ever be with him, manifestation-wise,
yeah,
where we always were, because from the beginning, when he elected us and
yeah
chose us,
yeah,
he placed us in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
That's what we are now.
Yeah.
Any man being Christ
yeah
is, not will be, is
yeah
a new creation.
Yeah.
All things are passed away. Yeah. Behold, all things are new right now.
Right now.
Right now.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank God.
Now let's look at verse 10.
Yes, yes.
Are you with me?
Yes, yes.
Brother Deacon,
mm-hmm,
read as we look at this, read first from the King James. Just read it.
Romans chapter 5, verse
all right
10,
mm-hmm,
King James Version.
Uh-huh, verse 10 and 11. Read both of them. For
if when we were enemies,
mm-hmm,
we were reconciled to God by the death of his son,
uh-huh,
much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
All right, verse 11.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation.
The atonement. No, call it like it is,
okay,
like they're saying it.
All right, the atonement.
Straighten it out.
The
amen. Now, the way that this is read and this has been taught,
mm-hmm,
is part of a big problem.
Mm-hmm.
There's no greater thing of value,
mm-hmm,
than to be able to open this book,
mm-hmm,
and get the intended meaning.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
You won't get it unless you exegete.
Got it.
Amen.
You cannot get it by just reading
amen
these translations.
Amen.
You can't get it by reading the commentaries.
Amen.
Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not right.
Amen.
Amen. But the first thing, in order to know what a thing means, you got to really get down to the essence of what was really said.
Amen.
Now, take your document here, the bottom of page 9, the scripture utility of the doctrine of particular redemption. Everybody got that? Say amen. The dominant question that arises in debates on the doctrine of election is, for whom did Christ die?
Right.
It is simply assumed by the great masses of Christendom that Christ died for everyone.
Wrong.
In making this declaration, the assertion is everyone. That is, for every child of Adam, whoever has or ever will live. For both the believer and unbeliever, For the one who goes to, quote, goes to heaven, as well as the one who, quote, goes to hell. In fact, most of the so-called, quote, unquote, plans of salvation confronts the sinner with the so-called fact that Christ died for everyone. Hence, it is fostered or passed off as genuine that, quote, it is up to you, it is up to them, it is up to the one who is receiving the benefit of what Christ has done. They further sell, how could anyone presume to question their doctrine,
right,
which they claim is so obviously taught in the scriptures,
mm-hmm,
is so vital to the faith of believers,
mm-hmm,
and central to their plan of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer is because nothing could be farther from what is accurately taught in the scriptures.
Amen.
Now it's confusingly deceptive and misleading,
mm-hmm,
and conveying the grace of God to a lost sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Here one must be persuaded. And as Paul writes, if also our gospel is hidden in those perishing, it is hid. As we reference 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. This evinces or evidences the fact of what was predominantly, what was predeterminately designed.
Yes. Yes.
As to those perishing,
mm-hmm,
which absolutely removes all assertions,
mm-hmm,
of mankind's so-called free will to believe,
mm-hmm,
and respond to the gospel. Now I know we're going up against some heavy hitters.
Heavy.
Some great theologians. Many of them I have great respect for.
Mm-hmm.
But when we come to this subject, we part company.
Yes,
amen.
That you are not saved based upon what you do or you did in time. Next, we look at the section we have subtitle Limited Reconciliation and, in parenthesis, Atonement. The word atonement is utilized herein only with the notation that it is exclusively an Old Testament term,
mm-hmm,
the term kafar,
mm-hmm,
in the Hebrew. It must be understood that one absolutely,
mm-hmm,
and I challenge,
mm-hmm,
not those who will pick up the King James, but I challenge,
mm-hmm,
any Greek scholar,
mm-hmm,
to find the word atonement,
mm-hmm,
in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, amen.
That's right.
In response to this statement, some will adamantly point to Romans chapter 5, verse 11 translation of the King James Version, which Gavin just read. Contrariwise, as we shall see as we exegete it,
mm-hmm,
rather than just read the translation,
mm-hmm,
the proper exegesis of this verse, as well as its context,
mm-hmm,
clearly renders kata layin, the translation reconciliation, given the basic meaning of restoring to faith.
Amen.
As conveyed in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it denotes the restoration of God's favor in tandem of reconciling his elect's sinful nature.
Mm-hmm.
Based on the expiatory death of Jesus Christ, where?
In eternity.
Man, that's a tough statement that you're making there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's exegete.
There you go.
That's not argue, let's exegete.
There you go. Amen.
Verse 10. Those of you who have your Greek intermediates Follow along, but Deacon, I want you to read from the interlinear there, and that's not going to be enough this morning. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to go into a little Greek this morning. Nobody go crazy. If we're making statements that are so antithetical to what is orthodox, we must be prepared to back it up. To back it up, we have to go to the original manuscripts of the copies, the same material that they use to translate and commentate.
Amen.
We will use the same material so we all be on the same ground that way. And much of this I will be saying is for the recording. For the recording of the message, which will be broadcast and on the internet, also these documents that we've handed out to you, amen, including this document, the what influence does the actuation of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? We're under this section dealing with particular redemption, amen. That is a link from the audio section, as well as in our linked section, Doctrinal Discourses. And we'll put all of this out, and we say we're prepared to put ours in writing, amen. And what we say, amen, is not based upon just trying to stir up some contention, but we want the truth. We want the truth. Amen. The truth frees you. Amen. And it doesn't. The truth helps to eliminate confusion, because confusion leads to frustration. And God's people are frustrated this morning. So we want to remove the confusion so we can remove the frustration.
Amen.
And we can be happy. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Deacon, read that beginning in the 10th verse of chapter 5 from the Greek interlinear, then we shall exegete.
Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Greek interlinear text. For if enemies being, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son of Him, by much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by the life of Him.
All right. All right. Read verse 11.
And not only so, not only, but also boasting in God through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, through whom now the reconciliation we received.
All right. Back to verse 10. Amen. A verb, of course, I think everybody knows what a verb is, but I'm just saying it for the record. It's an action word that shows the transition of an action or emotion. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
That's right.
Amen. So, in the the 10th verse, the question is, are we dealing with something that is in progress, or are we dealing with something that's completed? Because anything that's in progress has the possibility of being interrupted.
Amen. Yes.
You're being saved. You're on your way to heaven. Something could happen. You won't get there. On the other hand, having been saved, you're already in heaven. That's a done fight. And nothing can undo it.
Okay.
Now, which is the most secure? Here this verse starts out basically it reads Ega Ekatri Undes Katila Zimi. And it basically is saying whether being enemies. Mm-hmm. It is speaking of the manifested status mm-hmm. of us mm-hmm. in these vile bodies. Mm-hmm. Your body is rebellious. Which makes your flesh repulsive to God.
All right, now come on here. Come on here.
Our flesh is not acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right.
Being saved
come on with
never gives the inference
come on with
that our flesh becomes acceptable to God. But in spite of the fact that we're in the flesh, we have the Greek verb there. Katila yibing. Translated. We were reconciled. So how can you be in this body and yet be reconciled? And so here you have to separate your status in the body of Christ
yeah.
in eternity yeah. from your status in these vile bodies in time.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You are saved even though you are encapsulated mm-hmm. in humanly depraved flesh. Mm-hmm. And don't you ever forget that this is humanly depraved flesh.
Yes.
Yes. Preach it.
And what God has accepted mm-hmm. is the fact that in eternity mm-hmm. He elected you. He chose you and placed you in the body of Christ. And that your temporary status Ooh. Of abiding and being encapsulated in this flesh is just that. It's temporary.
Yes,
Lord.
For the foul essence of what God has done is that you are a member of the body of Christ. You are in Christ right now. Manifestation wise, it hasn't been realized to you, but you are in the body of Christ. And manifestation wise, one day this earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, destroyed. And when that happens, you will realize, manifestation-wise, that you have a building of God, not made with hands, all the time, eternal in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So that which you are now will not prevent that which you are in the heavenlies in Christ. Amen. Oh, my God. These bodies are just a temporary inconvenience.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's all they are.
Amen. Amen.
That's all they are.
Yes, yes.
Huh? That's all it is.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
How did we get this? Amen. We have been reconciled. Katila, you mean to Pharaoh. Reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
How?
Mm-hmm.
Feel to Letter to EO,
mm-hmm.
after to translate it through by means
yes.
of the death
mm-hmm.
of his son,
yes, son.
Through Jesus,
yes. Yes.
plus nothing right. else.
Yes.
Not you're not reconciled
mm-hmm.
because you made up your mind
mm-hmm.
to trust God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I know we're fighting. We're going to get some heavy hitters.
Heavy.
We're going against the very center,
yeah.
amen,
yeah.
and foundation
mm-hmm.
of Christian mm-hmm. Orthodox
mm-hmm.
teaching and preaching.
That's right,
amen.
That's
But what do you want? Do you want to be orthodox or do you want to be true? What do you want? Truth? Orthodoxy. You want truth. You want truth. And here he says, polymalon, which money, many, or much more. Much more. And much, he goes on, and here you have an aorist participle, kata la, in des, which is translated, again, having been reconciled. And because we haven't been reconciled, we have the Greek verb, sophisomitha, which is rendered, we will be saved. We will be saved into Zoe off to. We will be saved in his life. So we will be saved because we have been reconciled.
That's right.
Having been reconciled, we will be saved.
Yes.
Here you have the verb here translated, will be and shall be saved. It is what we call a future indicative. It is an indicative mood. It is a what? Fact. The future. We have a future fact. A future fact. The only way you get a future fact is that has to be tied to God's decree.
God's decree. Cannot
say, well, you can't get a fact until it has happened. Well, I tell you, it has happened. It's happened in God's decree.
Yes, yes.
That's where it's happened.
Come on with it. Come on with it. Come on with
it. Has nothing to do with what we're doing down here.
Come on here.
Because we mess up all day long. Huh? Then don't you fail God now, because if you fail God, amen, if you disappoint God, he'll disappoint you. And goodness, in the flesh, how much, how often? Oh, the fact, the essence that we're in this body, that's disappointing to Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes.
So it's not about what we're doing now. Sometimes we do all right, and then sometimes we mess all the way up, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. If you teach the other thing, now you got to start trying to make excuses because you don't want to be wiped out. So now you got to try to make excuses for the shortcomings that are obvious.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. Not only to God, if we look close at each other, you look at me and I look at you, because most of the time it's hard for us to look at ourselves. We see all these faults around here, don't we?
Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We see all these faults.
All of them.
Now, don't you know, if we can see faults, what do you think God sees?
Oh, my God.
And now we're going to take this thing and base it upon our performance?
Oh,
be serious. Give me a break.
Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
Now let's go to verse 11. It reads, Umonon the Allah ke kafkomini in to fail, which is translated and only, but also, and here we have again, we have a present participle, because here we're dealing with manifestation, kafkomene. We boast, but notice kafkimene. Notice what we're boasting now, in to fail.
Yeah.
It's in the dated case here. So basically, we are boasting in the Lord. But look at the verb kafkomene about the boasting. It's in the passive voice. Because if it was in the active voice, we would be boasting in ourselves. But when we boast in the Lord, we're called to boast in the Lord.
Amen. Preacher. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank God.
Hallelujah.
So how do we do that? Again, via, to, kareu, imong, through,
our Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It is through Christ.
Yes.
It is all about Christ. It's His faithfulness, His work, everything. And it's in eternity when He was the only one around. This is why we must put this thing, not in time, but in eternity. The last part of that verse is the 19 katalayin elavvamin. Here is translated whom now need now basically. It is saying that it is through the reconciliation, not atonement. That's the word that the King James translates atonement. The same root word, the same, this is what gets me, the same root word that's in the preceding verse, in verse 10, the same root word.
Amen.
They translated reconcile in verse 10, but when they got to verse 11, they call it atonement. Same root word.
Yes, sir.
How are you going to call that word reconcile in verse 10 and then atonement in verse 11? Same word.
Same word. Hallelujah.
But the reconciliation here, we have the verb elavvamin. Elavvamin is a verb. It is in the indicative mood. It is in the aorist tense. You have a past completed or a completed fact that we have reconciliation. But they don't want to show it in the past tense. Because when you put it in the past tense, the question is when in the past tense? When in the past? Or you want to say it's completed. If you're going to say reconciliation is completed, the next question is when. But you want to make it a work in progress, a work in process, or something that's laid out there waiting for you to certify.
Yes.
And that becomes a problem. Now, oh my God, look at that clock. Back to the document. Page 10, second paragraph. Middle of that paragraph is conveyed in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. It denotes the restoration of God's favor in tandem, rectifying His elect sinful nature based on the expiatorial death of Jesus Christ in eternity. All right? By exegesis, we have come up with that conclusion. Hence, the reconciliation, atonement as they call it, of Christ must be considered as to both its scope and its power. Third is the question. Or in regard, reconciliation is either limited in who is saved or how one is saved. Hence, reconciliation was limited in its scope of salvation to the elect, but is unlimited in its power to save those for whom it was intended in eternity. The power, the potency, the capacity, oh my God, is there. Amen. But the decree is there to direct where the power does its work. If it hasn't been decreed, it won't happen. On the other hand, if it's decreed, it can't do anything but happen.
That's right. Amen.
Because the manifestation always follows the decree. Because the act is actualized in the decree, and manifestation is just the echo of what the decree is.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.
Follow. This is proven. From the scriptures in the declaration of God's eternal workings. For example,
Christ died for the sheep. Mm-hmm. In the kingdom gospel, according mm-hmm. John 10 and 15.
Mm-hmm.
And his church, mm-hmm. in corroborated in Acts 20 and 28, but more specifically declared in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
Further, the scriptures present the reconciliation as efficaciously purging sin in mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 1 and 3, obtaining eternal redemption, Hebrews 9 and 12, putting away the sins, mm-hmm. Hebrews 9, 26, and perfecting forever, Hebrews 10 and 4. You see, you got a battery, amen, of information here. Oh, my God, to combat all of this synergism.
Yeah.
All those upon whom it was conferred in eternity. The indocility, that is the indocility, that is the unwillingness, one of those who are indisposed to be taught of how passages in John 3:16 and his likes have been fostered, that is, as being antithetical to limited reconciliation, is perplexing indeed.
Mm-hmm.
On the internet, we have a section in there what we call comprehensive exegesis under the doctrinal discourse link. In there, we have writings, comprehensive exegesis of John 3:16. I'm saying this for those that may be listening to this, and I mean, it is exegeted correctly. You don't come out of that with free will.
Amen.
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 You can't buy free will out of there.
No.
You can't squeeze. You can't choke squeeze free will out of that passage when it is exegeted
Amen.
Correctly. Amen. Check us out.
Mm-hmm.
However, the limitations of the utility, usefulness of the doctrine of limited reconciliation is without a doubt adequately accommodated in the purposes of God's eternal decree. I'm going to say that again. The limitations of the utility, usefulness of this doctrine of limited reconciliation is without a doubt adequately accommodated in the purpose of God's eternal decree. Now, with that said, I want you to go, oh, my clock is beating me up, to the document we passed out, Purpose of Actualization Manifestation Dialogues. Now, here, this is near the front portion of our dissertation dealing with ontology of the actualization of all things by God's decree in eternity, manifestation exclusively in the sphere of time. Here we define the purpose of engaging
Amen.
Christendom with the fact of actualization by God's decree in eternity and manifestation in time. There's a method to what they might perceive as being a madness. Everybody got the document? Say amen.
Amen.
The engagement of dialogues on the subjects of actualization manifestations within these writings is actuated solely by a desire to benefit the cause of eternal reality. And that's the only reality. Reality is what is,
mm-hmm.
and what is
mm-hmm.
will always be.
Mm-hmm.
And when you speak of eternity, you don't talk about what was.
Yes.
There's no sequence in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
There's no... So eternity is not about what was.
Mm-hmm.
It's about what is.
What is
now. The Grace Gospel Ministry herein submits documentation addressing the scarcity of scripturally encountering the reoccurrence of questions regarding how, why, when, and where things occur. And this is what we are doing. We are addressing how, why, when, and where things actually occur. This publication renders necessary discussions regarding the many unscriptural answers to questions that have arisen in conflicting church doctrines, as they have formed the impetus of why so many have become dissatisfied and confused, and might add, also frustrated with these diversities and practices, and have constantly sought to change them to suit the notions of the prevailing world trends. And that's why. Because much of this stuff raised more questions than it answered.
Amen.
The astounding results have rendered to the church merely what is more popular at any given period and succeeded in the accommodation of the expediency of changing the tactics of church ministry. But such has not exuded church truth. In the present church age, the grace covenant engenders the gospel worthy of all exception when these scriptures are correctly exegeted. This entails, number one, their conveyance according to the grace dispensation and covenant. If you do not divide this Bible and abide in your dispensation and your covenant, you will never get the understanding.
Amen.
How can you ignore the grace covenant when it is the grace covenant that answers the questions?
Amen.
And gives the enlightenment. Many things that are big question marks in other parts of the Bible, they are answered in our gospel. For instance, what happened to the Jews? Who are they? In our gospel. Paul said they have not been cast away. And all Israel is not Israel. You don't get that anywhere else. So number one, you must look at this thing and the conveyance of it according to the grace dispensation and covenant. Number two, scrutiny according to historical, contextual, and grammatical aspects. Number three, we must bring an ingression of this doctrine that all things, beginning with salvation, were ontologized or actualized in and by God's eternal decree, with the accommodation of creation and time designed solely for manifestation purposes. You've got to bring that ingression in. If you do not, you will not understand these scriptures. Hence, the object of this dissertation revolves around the introduction of the scriptures' declaration that the salvation of God's elect was conferred upon them solely through implementation of his choice, which included full implementation of all its aspects without distinction in the eternal realm. The orthodox doctrine that avers God's offering of salvation to all sinners without distinction maintains that he has extended unlimited invitation to all hearers of the gospel, and that was being taught, which in effect relies upon the response of the depraved humankind for its activation and actualization. As a reason of such exhortations The argument is that God's reconciliation of mankind in general is general in its nature and specific in its application only in the sense that its determinative catalyst lies in the decision-making capacity of depraved humans. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Huh? You got to activate it. If you don't activate it, it doesn't happen. But that's what's not only generally, that's what's predominantly taught. Now, such teachings correctly convey that Christ made a vicarious offering, that is, substituted, he is a substitution, when he laid down his life, but they also advocate the work of entitlement based upon contribution of human faith. In other words, it is Christ's death plus your faith. Christ can die all he wants to. If you don't supply the faith, you won't be saved.
Right. Oh, I hear you.
Hence, the format of evangelism entails propagating the gospel among the, quote, heathens rather than God's elect. This introduces a departure from the practice of grace, thus forming a wedge to sever what God has accomplished in eternity in favor of what the recipients of salvation are expected to do in time. Hence, these unscripture practices have inevitably led to the introduction of an indefinite, quote, indefinite reconciliation. Perhaps the most prominent being the arguments that have ever been advanced to support that doctrine. At issue is what marks an important distinction between the doctrines that will forever continue to be of great importance to the household of faith versus what has long been acquainted and attentively perused based solely upon generally accepted traditional sentiments becomes more, more concerned about being orthodox than espousing truth. Scripture analysis of the Grace Covenant writings have been ignored. The earnest solicitation is for all to consider to the nth degree is the pleasures and advantages derived from literally exegeting what was revealed to the Apostle Paul for the present church age.
Yes. Yes.
These writings particularly discover the strength and depth of originality in revelation of characterizing the polemics of defending precious truths while triumphantly refuting many dangerous errors.
Yes,
oh my God, I wish I had time this morning.
Amen.
I'll be back to this. In declarative evidence, the Grace Covenant indeed touches upon certain points, which it explains more particularly on all eternal subjects as it draws attention to the realm when God not only proposed but also accomplished everything by decree according to his sovereign will. These glorious communications engage the pleasures of the heavenly view and on which more especially it is well known that a particular distortion of truth is often more effectively opposed by the introduction of principles inconsistent with it because truth is always consistent and unchangeable. Oh, I'll be back to this. Mistaken doctrines and principles have been more effectively introduced into the churches. And in this manner, they have openly impugned the eternal doctrines of grace while employing the entire force of their messages against election, against God's efficacious grace, and against the everlasting preservation that is preservation, not perseverance. Mm-hmm. The everlasting preservation of his elect. Some profess to maintain grace inviolably, yet by their insisting on human contributions of faith in Christ as one's exclusive interest unto them, they indeed embrace the moral duty to comprehend and abide in the law. And there's nothing that can kill you quicker than the law.
Amen.
In effect, they ignore the scriptures' view of moral inability. However, as I come into the home stretch, and as I close out today, and we will be back. However, it is especially these sentiments that have been properly advanced relative to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in accommodating those that are predisposed towards synergistic persuasions. This is a system that has so far prevailed in the majority of today's ministries, to the point that now very little is heard of the finished work of salvation, as very little of the earnest and witness of the great scriptures declaration are relied upon. In all religious era, there is some flawed doctrine in particular which constitutes its basis and against which some distortion of divine truth stands as its bulwark or its defense. The intent is not to promote controversy, and I want to stress this. Our intent in bringing this to the forefront, we're not trying to pick a fight. Our intent is not to provide controversy with other body members. But the finished work of Christ is the cardinal point. If it's not finished, we're in trouble.
Big time.
If it's not finished.
Thank God. Yes.
Because too many things are going on out here.
Yes.
And sometimes we fall flat on our face.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yes, we do.
Yes, sir.
Every last one of us.
Amen.
Huh? If it's not finished,
Amen.
We don't shake it ground.
Yes, sir.
Huh? The times that you make one step forward and three steps back, amen. If it's not finished, you're in trouble.
Amen.
If it's not finished.
Amen. Thank God. Yes.
Don't say it's finished, but you got to add faith to it to activate it. If it's not activated, it's not finished.
Glory to God.
On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. You remember when I passed out to you, look at that time. I'm going to have to quit. Passed out to you on the Friday services before Easter.
Glory to God.
Huh? It is finished. What did Jesus mean? Was it finished in time? Huh? Yeah, the perfect tense there. It was and it is finished. It is finished because it was finished. It's not finished because you finished it off with your faith.
All right.
Oh.
Hallelujah.
It's finished. The finished work of Christ. It's the cardinal point. It is not therefore surprising to observe today in our churches many laboring so earnestly to explain away the doctrine of particular redemption with concerted attempts to establish the condition of views that constitute the very basis of their systems. However, everybody say however. However controversial the contribution of humanly supplied faith and universal invitations may be, it is insignificant when confronted by the enactment of salvation in eternity. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, according as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, and being holy and blameless before him, not now, not on the way to it, but being in eternity, he brought it to pass. Oh my God. This knowledge renders unsound all end time enactments of salvation. We got to take it out of time. That's the only way we can attack this. That's the only way we can explain this. That's the only way we can establish, amen, the finished work of Christ, is that we must take it out of time and place it in eternity where it belongs. God bless you. We'll continue next time.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand.